Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we need to hear from thee tonight. We just pray you'd have your will and way in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you would turn to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, we really just covered verse 10 this morning. I'm going to try to make it down through verse 14. But I really don't want to miss a lot of the truths that are in this in verse 10. If you go back again to verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." So I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We went through, I mentioned verse 8 this morning, but I want you to hold your place here and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 29. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing?" A couple of things here. People say, well, see, it sounds like you could lose your salvation there, but that's not what it says. It says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye, first of all, shall he be thought worthy?" So just because you're thought worthy of something doesn't mean you're going to receive it. I can think anything I want to think, but so that's what the verse is talking about. That's the context. What's he doing? He's trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So there are people that are really worthy of some problems in their life, and that's what it's talking about. But I want to get to verse 30. It says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." So again, in that context of what that person is worthy about receiving, it says, "We know him." And in Hebrews 10:30, it says, "Vengeance belongeth unto me." It's going to be God that recompenses the thing. It's not up to an individual. It's not up to you to go find people that aren't living for the Lord and you be God. That's not what it's about. Now, should you try to help people? Yes. You can do a whole lot more through prayer than you can through punishment. You don't punish people that aren't living for the Lord. You don't do it. You leave it up to God. "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." So, in other words, what we've got is religion has, if you look at the history, you've got the Crusades, you've got things like that in time past, and it was religion that was trying to force their will upon the people. You can't force anybody to be a Christian. You also really can't force anybody to do right. You can make all the laws in the world, and all it's going to do is create a lawless people if the people don't have the heart for God. All of it is a matter of the heart. We know him, the Bible says. So do you know him? So then go back to another passage. Go to Hebrews, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, along this same lines of knowing him. There's a lot of prayers in your Bible. I think this is another one of them. I'm not sure that it is, but Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 17. Go back to 15. "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." See, that is a prayer there. "That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." And I could keep going on, but I just want you to think about it. It says that you may know him, you may know that power, you may know that hope, You know, our hope is a blessed hope, the Bible says in Titus. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's one and the same. He's the great God and our Savior. If you're saved, that's who we're looking for. And that's who we need to continue to look for. When you wake up in the morning, your thoughts ought to be on, Jesus could come back today. What should I do? How should I live? How will that impact my day? When you get finished with your day, you ought to look, you ought to look back and go, okay, he didn't come today, but how did he or me looking for him, how did that impact my day? If it didn't impact your day, you're really not right with God. Because the Bible says you ought to be looking for Jesus every day. If you'd look for Jesus every day, you'd have a smile on your face because you know you could be with him today. You'd have joy in your heart because you know you could be with him today. I would hate to be grumping out loud, whatever that means, you know, whatever that means. I would hate to be doing that and then all of a sudden, pew, rapture happens. You're standing before Jesus and you got that grumpy face. You know, snarly face. Can you imagine if the last thing you did was chewed somebody out that didn't deserve it, treated somebody badly that didn't deserve it, had an attitude that you've got no excuse for whatsoever because everybody that hears my voice right now in this room, you're blessed. If you're saved, you're blessed. If you're saved and you know it, that's a double blessing. If you're in a good church, this is a good church, and you're hearing the preaching of God's word, and you're learning, and you're growing, you're blessed. You say, well, my life's not perfect. None of us have a perfect life. None of us have a perfect life. You can look at me and you go, oh, well, you got it so great. You know, you always got a smile on your face, and everything's hunky-dory. No, it's not. No, it's not. You've got to understand, but I don't let things get to me very often. They do, and I'll listen, if you say something to me and I don't like it, I will chew you out, but you're not in front of me. I don't really need to chew anybody out in front of me. Doesn't mean that I haven't chewed a few of you out in my mind, in my heart, in my thoughts, in my lips moving, people going by, driving by going, what's wrong with that guy? Look at his face. Listen, I'm as human as you are. You've done it with your children. You've done it with your parents. You know, shouldn't. How would that be if the last, just think about this today. Think about everything that went on today. Now, today's Sunday. You probably took a nap. You might be all right. If you took a longer one, you're probably better. But think about your day. Was there anything in your day that you wish you could undo, redo, whatever? Okay, maybe not today. Yesterday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday. You keep going back until you find an event in your day that you wish you could redo. Can you imagine if that was the last event and the rapture happened? You can't redo it, but you certainly can go forward and do some better things. And that's what we all need to do. That's all we need to strive for. God is not looking at you saying, you know what, if you're not perfect, I'm going to get you. He isn't that way. And if you don't do everything right, and if you mess up, I'm going to be on you like white on rice. Whatever that is. If you like brown rice, I'll be on you like brown is on brown rice. But I mean, when you look at that I may know him. Look at that verse in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which we looked at this morning, and the fellowship of his sufferings, which we didn't go into very much. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, talking about the fellowship of his sufferings. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The Bible says, and if children, or it could be verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So does the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that dwells in every believer, does it bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? That's the key. Verse 17, And if children, which you are, if you're saved, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Bible says you're an heir. It says that you're a joint heir. You're an heir with heir of God, if so be that you suffer with Him, so you can be glorified together with Him. You see, if you reject the suffering and you say, well, I'm not going to suffer for God. I'm not going to let somebody call me a Jesus freak. Let's just use an old term. I'm not going to let somebody make fun of me. And by the way, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean people are going to make fun of you. Especially down here, from what I've noticed, this is the most in tuned, it seems, place that I've ever lived. I've lived in Alabama 20 years. Bible. 6 years in Knoxville. Pretty good. I mean, when you get into the government, mayor and all that in Knoxville, I mean, it was pretty liberal, and I didn't like it. And we went down there, and I filled up the whole auditorium one time on something we were fighting, and it was just liberal. And they tabled the vote because they knew nobody would probably come back the next month. You may get them out one month, but you won't get them out every month. And listen, that bothered me. I didn't like living there that much. I mean, it was a beautiful area, beautiful place, all that stuff. But I'll tell you, right here, I have sensed a whole different type of people. Maybe it's because we've got In God We Trust, you know, in all the schools. We've got In God We Trust in almost every public building, it seems. And we have a sense that that's the type of people we need to be. We need to trust in God. And it's a very conservative area. So that really makes a difference. And I get that. Doesn't mean everybody's saved. In fact, it means just the opposite. It means that people can really put on a pretty good front and give you the impression that they're saved when in fact they don't know for sure that they've got Jesus living in their heart. But I like the area. I like the people. I like the spirit. I like the attitude of the people and the friendliness. Everywhere I go, and I know you know this, Niceville, everybody I talk to, you talk on the phone, yeah, I'm from, give the address, Niceville, Florida. Well, are they really nice down there? And I say, they sure are. And then sometimes I'll go into some, you know, type of why they're nice, you know, because Jesus loves them or Jesus is here or, you know, whatever. You can do that. You're not always going to be made fun of because you're a Christian. And what I'm trying to tell you here is you got to be on guard because sometimes you can get in an environment and think, well, nobody needs Jesus. There are a lot of people that need Jesus down here. And we need to be focused on that. Everything I do, I don't push Jesus down everybody's throat. And I don't do the Romans road. Somebody asked me the other day, I was at lunch with somebody, and they said, I was just waiting for you to jump right in the Romans road. You're not necessarily going to find that everybody is ready for you to press them on that. I'll tell you what I will do. I will generally tell my story. All I got to do is start it off with, well, I lived on Okaloosa Island back in 1980 and a guy put a gun to my head. Do you know there's not one person I have ever told that to that didn't say, wow, and they wanted to know more of the story. Well, guess what more of the story is? I made three decisions. You know, I was going to, you know, quit drinking so much, partying. I was going to go to college at night, and I was going to go to church to find a wife. And I was sitting there with our last speaker, Dr. Hsu, and I said, I was at the table, I think with you at the time, and I said, I went to church to find a wife, and I found Jesus. And that's how I start out in the conversation then. Listen, it's easy to talk about Him. Don't think that everybody out there doesn't want to hear, though. That's the problem. We've gotten so focused on, well, if I tell people, they're not going to like me. That's not true. A lot of it is in your presentation. How do you present yourself? How do you present the Lord to others? Take your time, look at it, pray about it, let God lead in the thing. Don't think that you have to be like a somebody that's a bull in a china shop. Well, I got the gospel. Listen, I used to be like that, I know. And you know what I found out? There was a lot of ineffectiveness in that. And if I could go back and do it over again, Lord, I pray that you'll use it to your honor, your glory, and take my ignorance and use it anyway. That's my prayer. But if I had to do it over again, I would not have been that bull in the china shop quite as much. I would have taken my time. I would never have raised my voice like I did. We're looking at the Bible, and I'm in front of a bunch of religious people, and I'm like, no, and I'm just giving them the Bible and giving them up the road. Well, you know what happens? People put up their defense right away. It's hard to overcome that. So as we look at this thing, the Bible says, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about suffering. It says the fellowship of his suffering, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we suffer, we'll reign. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to deny you salvation. What's the context? If we suffer, we reign. If we deny him and say, I'm not going to suffer for him, he will deny us a reign. That's the context. If we suffer, we reign. If we deny him, he will deny us a reign. You're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him. Romans 8, 17. We just looked at it a moment ago. So you have to realize all of this stuff works together. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, I think it is. Chapter 3, let's look at verse... Oh, we did that one in chapter 3, verse 8. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I may have done... No, I didn't do this one. I did the other one in 1 Peter where I had the wrong verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. The Bible says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's thankworthy, the Bible says. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You may be doing everything right in suffering for it. And you think, why, Lord? And he's saying, look, if you'll just do that patiently, that's what we're looking for. We need to make sure what we're looking for is not the easy life, but you're looking for whenever something happens in your life, when an event takes place, you look at it and say, Lord, how can you be glorified in this thing? No matter what it is. And if you'll look at things from that perspective, it'll make a world of difference with your interactions with others. Look at, go back to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we looked at much of this, but again, there's so much just in this verse 10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which we looked at, but I want to look at that power of resurrection two more verses at least, and that'll be Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The power of his resurrection. Why is this verse so important to me? Because it starts out that I may know him, and then it tells you how to know him. I want to know how to know him. Do you realize that the majority of people, including the majority of the Christians, never get to know God in reality? You can go to church for 40 years and never know God. People do it all the time. How do you get to know God? You have to have an intimate relationship. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's not water baptism. That's a spiritual baptism. You look at it in the context. There's not always water in every baptism in the Bible. Well, look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And I'll tell you what. Let me see if it's... I can't remember if it's Romans 12 or not. That's 15. That's why it doesn't look right. See if I can find this. My Bible is so marked up at times, I can't tell what's what. It's not there, so I'm not going to worry. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I got to tell you this before we go back to Romans. Because I want to show you how the baptism is not always a water baptism. In Colossians 2, look at verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Isn't that really cool? You're complete in God, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So again, that's a spiritual circumcision, just like this baptism is going to be a spiritual baptism. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when you get saved, your body's cut away from your soul. Okay, we looked at that not long ago, so I'll assume hopefully all of you were here, which you may not have been. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. That's not water baptism. That's just like the circumcision is a spiritual circumcision. The baptism is a spiritual baptism. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. It's all about the operation of God. So I want you to understand that's how this thing works. So when you go back to Romans 6 with that in mind, that it is not water baptism in Romans 6, look at what the Bible says. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, you're baptized by the operation of God, you ought to look at that and you ought to realize that what He wants you to do is He wants you to walk in newness of life. I want that newness of life. I wake up in the morning, I don't want to be the old man. Well, I mean, physically speaking, I guess I am, but I'm talking spiritually. I don't want to be the old man. I want to be the new man. I want to follow God. I want to follow His leading. And to whomever I submit myself will be the one that gets stronger in my life. If you feed the flesh, you will have the flesh of corruption. If you feed the flesh, your flesh will become stronger. You feed the Spirit that indwells within you, and the Spirit will become stronger. And that's what we all need. It's not an easy thing to do on a daily basis. It is a daily basis. What I like to make sure everybody understands is when you wake up in the morning, you got a clean slate. You can't go, well, I did good all week and today's Saturday. So because I did good all week, I built up all this strength and power. And now I wake up on Saturday, I'm clean slate. You got to be just as on guard on Saturday as you were all those other days. You've got to look at it, and you can't rest on your laurels and go, well, I read my Bible every day this week except today. I'm going to skip today because I've done enough. That's the wrong attitude. That's why you'll get yourself in trouble. You miss a day, well, that's one thing. You miss a week, that's one thing. But if you start thinking, well, I can go ahead and skip because I'm okay, you're not okay. It is something that you've got to wake up every single day and determine that Christ must come. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him, verse 10, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, apprehend just means to take or seize. You think about somebody apprehended by the police. Just think about it that way. Take or seize. So we can't think that we've arrived. And that's what the verse is talking about. You can't think, well, I've apprehended. I've seized all the glory of God that I need. I'm perfect. And none of us would say perfect. I'm okay. I can rest on my laurels. No, you can't. No, you can't. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing. What does he do? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know what you need to do about your past? If it holds you back, forget it. Forget it. Now, you'll hear me tell about my past every now and then. Say, 42 years ago, guy put a gun to my head. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's say somebody is a heavy drinker in the past. You know what they need to do? Forgetting those things which are behind. What if somebody was an abuser toward their spouse, meaning verbally, let's just leave it, not physically, verbally. You need to leave those things behind. You know, let's say God's dealt with you and you got it straight. Forgetting those things that are behind. Move forward and go forward. Now, it doesn't mean you don't reconcile the thing. It doesn't mean you don't go to the spouse and say, listen, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And hope the only way to move forward is to do that part anyway. You can't just go, well, it'll all take care of itself. No. We have responsibility when we do somebody wrong to take care of the wrong before we try to move forward. Because it's always lingering. It may not be on a daily basis, but something will happen. And let's say it's in a relationship, and your husband or wife will say, I didn't think you were completely changed. I didn't think you were okay with that. You ever have anybody bring anything up like 3 years ago? You remember 3 years ago when you said this? You remember when you did this? You remember? Listen, that's not, you need to forget that past because it's debilitating to you. You have to look at those things and say, you know what? The past is the past. If you live in the past and the past is negative, you will become negative in the current again. In the here and now, you will take on that negativity that brought you to that point. You say, well, no, I'm over it. You're not over it if you keep rehashing the thing. Hardest thing to fight against in a relationship is, you remember when? You remember when you did that? You know, it's like, well, I'm getting older and I don't remember anymore. That is one of the good things about getting old, is sometimes those things, it's just like, what? So now, listen, he says, I do this one thing. You see that there? Now, does that mean that's the only thing that he does? No, because we're going to look at a couple other instances. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to dispel something here about salvation. I was taught that this rich man was told to go sell everything he had in order to attain salvation. I remember some rich people came to me one time, and I mean, they what was the grocery store? The Bruno's. They owned all the Bruno's, if you remember what they were, and I think Food World or some of the other ones. But they were, you know, they wanted to know, well, this is what the Bible says. And can you imagine not understanding your Bible and it says, go sell what you have and you'll have, you know. And they're sitting there going, well, I can't sell everything I've got. Is that what God expects for me to go to heaven? And that's what they believed. And so I was able to help them out. But look at verse 17 of Mark 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, first of all, the question is, inherit eternal life. You do realize that you have an inheritance, right? You have salvation that is somewhat separate from inheritance. Your salvation is sealed. Your inheritance is not. Okay, so keep that in mind as we read this. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. In other words, he gets down to the whole thing. He says, are you recognizing me as Lord because you're calling me good? There's only one good. Are you saying I'm the Lord? See, it doesn't say that, but that's what it means. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. So he says, there's none good, no, not one. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from youth. He said, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen. I haven't defrauded. I've honored my mother and father. He said, I've done that since my youth. Well, good night. You've arrived. You made it. You worked your way into heaven. That's not the point. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing. Remember, we're looking at the one thing. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up their cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. He says, well, I can't do that. I can't sell everything I've got. Look at, I think it's Luke 10. I'm right. I want to give you something you're not given here in Mark. Luke 10. It's not it. One thing is needful. That's not the one I want, though. Luke 10:25. Yeah, I just had the wrong verse written down. You're right. Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? That isn't really the one I'm looking for. Actually, there's another cross-reference that I can't pull up right now. But it says, he says, go sell what you have, because he knew he was trusting in his riches. You see, the problem isn't go. The answer isn't go sell everything you have. The problem is, where's your heart? In this case, his heart was in all his riches. So he says, go sell what you have because you're trusting in those riches. And that's the key. The key isn't, well, in order to get close to God, we all got to be in poverty. We've got to take everything and just sell it all and then, oh, we can be close to God. Not necessarily. You can sell everything you've got and be prideful. That's a sin. You can sell everything you've got and then not pay your bills. That's wicked. So you see, that isn't what he's saying. He does say in another place, in a cross reference somewhere, where the young man that came to him was trusting in his riches. And that's what I was looking for. So go, look at another verse where it talks about this one thing. Go on back to Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look there. I want to run three more references. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, Know ye not that he which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He was talking about, you know, pressing toward that mark for the prize, the high calling. And he says, listen, you're running in a race, whether you recognize it as a race or not. You're in a battle, whether you recognize it as a battle or not. Fight the good fight, run the race, and do what you're supposed to do. Now look at another verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the warning to you in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, again, Hebrews 12 is just phenomenal, as is Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. But Hebrews 12:1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, let's stop there for a second. What do we have around us? A cloud of witnesses. I always wondered if somebody died, if maybe God opens up heaven, and, you know, because they're not God, they can't see everything at one time. I always wondered if God opened up heaven and said, all right, I want you to watch because they're praying for you right now. They're praying for your family right now. They're talking about you, how you were a blessing to them in this life. And you always just wondered, this great cloud of witnesses. We don't even understand the spiritual battle that's going on. There is a spiritual battle that goes on all the time. And if you get your heart in tune to it, it is life-changing. But you can't stay so in tune to that, you forget there's a real world going on down here that you can see. He said, we have that great cloud of witnesses. So what do we need to do? Let us lay aside every weight, Hebrews 12:1, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So if you're going to run, you don't run with weights on your legs. You don't run with weights in your hands. Not if you're going to try to win the race. So he says, lay aside every weight and what? The sin which doth what? So easily beset us. There's besetting sins. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, if you want to run, and I'm not a runner, some are in here. You know, they know how to run. Yeah, I'm talking about you. You know what they've got? They've got to have patience. If you're going to run a sprint, okay, sprint. You're going to run an 880. You better have some patience. You kick it in from the very beginning, you're going to die before you get to the end. And you're going to just watch everybody pass you. That's why you do what? You run with patience. You know what this life is? This life is running with patience. The race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Again, my point over and over again. We're looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here the verse says, looking unto Jesus. So you're in that race. You need to be keeping your eyes forward, eyes up, looking unto Jesus. Who is He? The author and finisher of our faith. He not only is the author, He is the one that authored it. He is the one that finished our faith. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run that race. Run that race. Put those weights and that sin which doth so easily beset us, put it aside. Focus on Jesus. Go on back to Philippians 3, and I've got one more thing I want to make a point about. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize, in verse 14, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at one more thing about this high calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know what verse 9 says? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We have a holy calling. We have a high calling, but we have a holy calling. And you and I have to figure out and find out what that whole holy calling is. It isn't the same for all of us. My calling is not yours. Both of them are high calling. Yours is not mine. Both of them are a holy calling. What is it that God wants you specifically to do in your life? Yes, we're to be ambassadors. Yes, we're to be witnesses. Yes, that's all given. But there's so much more to life than that. That's just the beginning and the end. But there's a whole lot in between. It's like when people say they look at a tombstone, they see those two dates on there, and it's got that dash in between. What'd you do with the dash? What does that dash represent in your life? I was born in 1959. Yes, I'm a child. And that dash will go in there, and then there'll be another number on the right-hand side. What did that dash represent? That's your life. It's a holy calling. It's a high calling. It's a race. It's a battle. We have got to figure out how to run this race in such a way that we impact all those around us. I want to make a difference in this city. I want to make a difference in this county, in this state, in this country, and in the world. We got missionaries back there. That's one of the biggest ways we impact the world. But we have people that watch us online, that listen to sermon audio online, that contact me. I mean, we get a lot of people. We get India and Africa, and they all want me to come and preach. And I'm probably going to try not to leave the country too much. I'm going to go to Puerto Rico just because that was the previous promise that I made. But again, I'm not flying out till Monday, and I'm flying back that Thursday. And Judy's not going to go. So it's not a vacation. I don't think it's going to be a vacation anyway, although people have told me it's a beautiful place. I said, you can go the next time, maybe if there's a next time. But I just don't really feel like God wants me to leave the country too much anymore. We went to China and Judy got her whole identity stolen. So we don't, think about it. To get our visa, we had to tell them everything. They didn't even have to steal it to get it from us. But mine's locked up. Hers wasn't. So shortly after we got back, the IRS contacted us and said somebody had tried to use her identity. So they said you need to lock it down with the credit bureaus. That's what we did. But our identity, and that's why I don't get all bent out of shape worrying about my identity, worrying about, all this stuff. Man, you walk around with a tracking device all the time. This thing tracks your every movement. You say, well, how does it do that? Well, you got an app on there, and the app says, here's your location, and you say, hey, find me the nearest grocery store. It knows exactly where you are. It knows every place you've been. Any app on your phone that you give permission to track you then sells that data to whomever they want, and they know exactly where you go, where you've been. So if you want to get all bent out of shape, if somebody's going to steal your identity, listen, just lock it down as best you can so you don't have to undo them opening credit cards. But, put some precautions in there. Do dual check things. That's what I do. If I'm online and something happens, they send me a text and I got to put in that code. Do that as much as you can. But I'm just telling you, take a couple of precautions, but don't get all wrapped up in worrying about whether the government knows exactly what you're doing. They do. The NSA was questioned many years ago, are you tracking Americans? Well, not purposefully. You guys heard about Snowden. Snowden is the one that was the whistleblower. And man, he got up there and everything that he testified in Congress was a lie. What do you do? Listen, do the best you can do. Do the best you can. But don't get so wrapped up in worrying about whether the government's got your number or not. They got your number. They know everything you buy if you use a credit card. And they're trying to even get a little bit more information out of that. Look, I'm just saying, use precautions, but just don't get so wrapped up in this thing. You run your race, and if you're running your race, you can't run it looking back here wondering who's running after you. You got to be looking forward. Set aside the weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, because that's what the Bible says. Sin will knock you out of the race. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I think it was J. Frank Norris or one of those guys said one of the most feared verses in the Bible is, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to finish strong and finish right, whenever that finish is. But Jesus could come back tonight. I could be finishing it right here, right now. He could come before I close. Nothing stopping him. That'd be nice for me, because I will tell you there's been hardly any bad thoughts while I've been up here. Now when I get down, you never know. All right, let's all stand together. Thank you again for choosing to be here. You are a blessing to me. We had a good number. I think we had 60 here this morning, 74 2 weeks ago when we had those two big families in here, let alone quite a few others. But You know, just thank the Lord for that. I mean, we don't need numbers, but they don't hurt. They are a blessing to have new faces, and you know, I can always have an excuse for why I repeat myself. See, if it's always the same group and I repeated myself, you could look at me and say, he's losing it. You can't do that. I do it for the visitors. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We thank you for being a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays.